This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, we're going to look at the first 13 verses of the chapter. There are a great many people in the world today that live according to tradition, the traditions that other men make up. And we want to see just how much trouble this caused the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry to men, that He was being hindered by the scribes and the Pharisees in His ministry because they held more strictly to their traditions than they did to the Word of God, and He had to publicly reprove them over it. So let's bow together for prayer and ask the Lord to teach us how we might rightly hold to good traditions and not hold to those which are not. Father, we ask that You would bless us this morning with a good understanding of Your Word. Help us to see that You are the glorious God who has given us Your Word, and help us to cling and hold fast to it. May it not be that we place the traditions of men above Your blessed Word, but may Your Word come and do a work in our heart this day. May we ever hold fast to the Word. May we ever see it as living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword to pierce the division between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Help us to see that You, Lord Jesus, wield the Word, even with Your eyes being as a flame of fire, to see where our hearts go during the time of the preaching of the Word, and what we think about and what we will receive and what we will live out. And Lord, we indeed want to live out Your Word and become strong in faith as a result, to be able to shine forth as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So give us this kind of grace, we pray. For in ourselves we are weak, but in You we are strong. And we pray these things in Your strong name. Amen. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, that is, to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Him, "Why do Your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. And in vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from Me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Well, the protest of our Lord Jesus in these verses is regarding the unholy traditions of the elders of Israel in his day. And we need to understand that one of the greatest reasons that Jesus Christ came into the world was to bear witness to the truth. He says in John 18:37, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In this chapter, we find God's truth personified, meeting man's tradition personified. We find many people needing to hear the voice of Jesus. In these verses, we find Jesus rejecting and condemning the tradition of the elders of Israel, which was held by the Pharisees and by some of the scribes. And we find that he clearly stated his reasons for this. We can see that there were three traditions which Jesus felt that he had to confront and refute. And he did not do this secretly or privately, but rather he did it publicly and to their faces. This was because Jesus knew that many, many people in that day were being deceived by these traditions. And we can also say that many people, perhaps even people whom we love, are being deceived by traditions in our own day as well. It's very important to the eternal salvation of each and every person that they come to reject the traditions of men if they are going to find the salvation of God. The first tradition that Jesus confronted was their tradition of hand washings. The second tradition that he confronted was their lip worship. And the third tradition that he confronted was their rejecting the commandments of God in order to hold to their own traditions. And so we want to examine our own lives and see whether we are holding to any of these traditions and whether we need to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us in the way that we think, in the way that we live. First of all, the first tradition that Jesus confronted was the tradition of hand washings, verses 1 to 5. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, with unwashed hands, "they found fault." And verse 5 says that they asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" A good number of the verses that we are given here in Mark chapter 7 have as their focus the subject of tradition. And we must begin by stating that not all traditions are bad for the Christian. There are traditions which we are commanded to observe. They are written down for us in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." So a good tradition, as Paul defined it, was the truth of the gospel or the truth of God's word being lived out by Christians. A tradition which was handed down by Christ to his apostles, and then by the apostles to other Christians or others who they hoped would become Christians. It was handed down by word of mouth or by a letter from them. It was something that Paul says was taught. Tradition was the form of doctrine which Paul delivered unto them. But it was also the habitual practice of that truth, of a person's learning to walk the walk of a Christian, even as God's word commands. This is what he delivered to them, which he would have them hand down to others. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So what Paul is saying is that you and I are not called to accept the way that every professed Christian lives their life. Some people walk in a disorderly fashion. And you and I are to compare that person's words and actions to the Word of God. And we are to withdraw, actually, it says here, from those persons who are living a disorderly life. In verse 7, Paul appeals to his own good behavior and the good behavior of those persons who were with him while he was preaching the gospel. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So these are holy traditions, living according to the words and example of Christ's holy apostles. Let no one despise them, for if he does despise them, he despises the Word of God, Paul says, and thus despises God's expectation of how we should live. One of the worst aspects of holding to traditions which are not commanded in the Word of God is a group of self-righteous persons finding fault with people who do not do things spiritually in the same way that they do them. It would be one thing if these people had become indignant, talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, with Jesus because he had violated some religious principle from God's Word. God's Word is the authority for everything that we do spiritually. But their indignation and their fault-finding was based on the fact that Jesus and his disciples were not falling in line with the teachings of some famous rabbis, teachings which they took and added to the Scriptures. The truth was that these Pharisees and scribes had come from Jerusalem to see the Lord Jesus because they had heard of the mighty miracles which he was doing. And they were sent to spy on Jesus to see if they could find anything wrong with the things that he and his disciples were doing, and they didn't have to look far. It was mealtime. And when they looked, they saw something which to them was abominable. Jesus' disciples were eating bread with defiled hands. In other words, they had not washed their hands as all supposedly spiritual men of that day would have done. And this to them was something that was outrageous in a person trying to be religious in that day. What was the reason that they were looking to condemn the Lord Jesus? Well, it was because they had been taught by their rabbis, who had been taught by other rabbis, who had been supposedly taught by the greatest of rabbis, that is Hillel or Shammai, that these things were to be done regularly by all devout Jews. And I'm speaking about those things which are mentioned in verses 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches of all things. This is a list of the things that they would wash. Now, I suppose that these practices got started in relation to keeping oneself undefiled from various sources of ceremonial contamination. I mean, the ceremonial laws concerning defilement by leprous persons and dead bodies and the various foods which were considered unclean. But there is no mention in the whole Old Testament of any washing of the hands anywhere except in Exodus chapter 40, verse 30, where it says that Moses set up the laver, that is this large washbowl, between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with the water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting and whenever they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. So this ceremonial washing was done to show reverence to God's holy presence and acknowledgement that they needed to be cleansed in the way that God had proscribed before they approached Him. Exodus 30 verse 17 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations.'" But I want you to see that they did this at God's command. They did not go about expecting that others should die if they did not wash their hands before a meal. This tradition of the elders really had nothing to do with keeping the commandments of God. The many hand washings before meals were something which was added to it to make those men and what they were doing look spiritual. The problem was that this added ceremonial practice became a commandment of men, which was to be observed on the same level as if God had commanded it himself. And the violation of it was something that many of the rabbis thought should be punished by death. Listen to John Gill on this. He is quoting a rabbi who held Hillel and Shammai in the greatest estimation, and the quote says this: "Know then that the words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law. For it says Rabbi Tarfon, 'If a man does not read, he only transgresses an affirmative, that is, the law. But if he transgresses the words of the school of Hillel, he is guilty of death, because he has broken down a hedge and a serpent shall bite him.' It is a tradition," Gill says, "of Rabbi Ishmael. The words of the law have in them both prohibition and permission. Some of them are light and some of them are heavy. But the words of the scribes are all heavy. Weightier are the words of the elders than the words of the prophets." So you see, they were taking the teaching of these men, these rabbis, and they were placing it on a greater level than the scriptures themselves. And Gill says, "And elsewhere this advice is given, 'My son, attend the words of the scribes, to the words of the scribes more than to the words of the law. For in the words of the law are affirmatives and negatives, but the words of the scribes, everyone that transgresses the words of the scribes is guilty of death.'" Gill says, "This is what they charged the disciples with here, and could they have had their will, they would have put them to death for it." Now let me say this to you this morning, that one of the reasons that we are Reformed Baptists is because we believe in the Reformation principle, sola scriptura, scripture only. And the reason that we believe in that principle is because the Word of God itself commands that we use this principle as we live our Christian lives. You find it mentioned in two major places in the Old Testament. The first is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, which say this, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you." So you can see from this that a duty which was given to all the people of God, both Old Testament and New, was that you should not add or take away from all or any of the good words of God. The commandments of God are given to you for your good, it says here. In the Old Testament, there were many things that were commanded of them in the ceremonial law that we do not follow today as Christians. There were many things that God commanded in the Old Testament in regard to punishment of people who broke what were to them in that day the moral commandments related to the ceremonial law. Such things as putting to death a person for gathering a few sticks on the Sabbath day, and excommunicating those who did not perform the rite of circumcision on their children. But we would not confess that to do such things now in New Testament times is the right thing to do. But it was for them then the right thing to do because God commanded that it should be so. And so you see, we must always be studying to show ourselves approved unto God as people who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Church of Jesus Christ is not under Old Testament Israel's laws any longer. But she is not without law before God. She is to take all the principles of moral responsibility related to God's holy law, both Old Testament and New, and then to live them out by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. If they are related to the ceremonial law, which has been fulfilled and set aside, then we are not responsible to inculcate them and to do them. A person cannot be justified by keeping the moral law, either in Old Testament times or New. Justification, that is being declared righteous in the sight of God, is in both Old Testament and New by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People in Old Testament times looked forward to Christ and they believed in the promise of Christ who was to come. People in New Testament times look back and they believe in the promises of salvation by faith in what Jesus Christ did in His righteous life and what He suffered in His sacrificial death. But it is always true as well that God is only honored and glorified by keeping the commandments, the moral commandments of the Word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:19, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." And certainly, brethren, we need to believe that with all of our heart. Real and true spiritual cleansing comes by believing in Christ and by living out the Word of God and not men's traditions. Look over at Proverbs chapter 30 with me and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. This is the second place where we find the importance of holding to God's Word and not man's traditions, not letting anything be added to it. It says here, Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." So you can see what the thrust of these words is, can't you? Every word that God has spoken and which He has written down for us is pure. It is not defiled with men's thoughts. Men's thoughts adding to God's word can defile it when we go about to teach others those things which are additions to the Word of God. And that's because men are not inherently perfect, as God is. They are inherently sinful. And so their additions will not bring men to the state of spiritual freedom that God wants them to be in. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed, Jesus says in John chapter 8. And what is worse, these verses are telling us that anything that we as men might add to His words may later prove us to be liars, it says. So God will find out the things that we add to His word which are false and which are lies, especially the things that we teach others and expect them to obey as our tradition that we set up. You see, that's the nature of heresy. It's adding to God's word, the words of men and their commandments, things which turn people away from believing and doing what God commands them to do. Both to be saved and to be holy. Now, nowadays, we find that heresies have come into the Church of Jesus Christ not so much through the ceremony of the washing of hands, but through the ceremonies related to water baptism. There are some churches which practice ceremonies which are additions to what Christ and God have commanded. The washing away of our sins is not accomplished by the ceremony of water baptism. And yet, how many people go to churches where that very thing is taught? If your child is baptized, they're a Christian. Or if you're just baptized in water, then you're a Christian, even as an adult. There is no efficacy. There is no power to save in the water of baptism. Water baptism is a picture to us. It's meant to be a picture of our union with Jesus Christ, that with Christ we have been lowered down into the water, that we have been buried with Him in baptism, that our sins are all with Him, that He bore them in His body on the tree, and that He was raised from the dead, and then we are raised with Him when we believe in Him. And you see, these are the things that we need to believe and teach, but so many people have added either infant baptism or the efficacy of water baptism itself to what they're doing in their churches, that people are deceived, I'm saying, into thinking that they are being saved by a ceremony. Salvation, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, is found by making an appeal to God for a good conscience. Let me ask you if you've done that. Have you made an appeal to God for a good conscience? Lord, take my sins away, even mine. I see that I've fallen short of Your law and have not kept Your commandments in many ways. But Lord, have mercy upon me because I'm a sinner. Through Jesus Christ my Lord, have mercy upon me. And you see, then you can be saved. We have a saying in our society, cleanliness is next to godliness. But spiritual cleanliness of heart does not come through the ceremony of baptism. It comes through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which God poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified, that is declared righteous by His grace, not by baptism, we should become heirs, we should inherit according to the hope of eternal life, Titus 3:6-8. That's how we come to have clean hands and a pure heart. It comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. It comes from the spiritual application of grace to your heart. Now, the second tradition which Jesus confronted these Pharisees and scribes over was their lip worship, verses 6 and 7. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, that is, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So Jesus doesn't mince any words here. He straight out calls them hypocrites, and he tells them that their worship is fatally flawed. He says to them that God is not being honored with their lips, but rather that their heart is far from him. And Jesus is quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 13. And it says there, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of man, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." Do you see what is being said there? What's being said there is that if people add their traditions to what God has said, and then God gives them over to it, they think that they're wise in their own eyes and their own understanding, but they're actually deceived. And God is doing a marvelous work and a wonder in that their wisdom, the wisdom of their supposedly wise men, perishes. Beloved brethren, that's what happens in churches when people add to the Word of God their own understanding of how things should be in worship and practice and what they should believe and do. These words are very revealing, are they not? We must never let ourselves come to the place where we are only paying lip service to God and to His precious Word. We will become hypocrites if we confess only with our lips, and then what God sees is going on in our heart at the same time doesn't match up. In other words, to God, if you're only paying Him lip service, you are dishonoring Him, even though you might think that you are honoring Him. Your heart does not belong to Him, or it is not completely His. Your heart is not engaged to do His will in the first place, that is, in your heart where no one can see you except God. And so there's a radical discrepancy between what the lips are saying and what the heart, where the heart is going. And I'm saying that this is a very spiritually dangerous place to be. It's so easy to deceive ourselves that we are not aware that it is taking place. But thanks be to God that He is faithful to show us if we need to be shown. These Pharisees and scribes, they needed to be shown. They were totally self-deceived. They really thought that they were wise and spiritual. Christ is saying to us here today that lip service is not enough to please God. And when we pay lip service to God, it does not necessarily mean that we know Him. In other words, if we go to church and we just walk through a liturgy, like I used to do at First Presbyterian when I was young, and we follow the minister as he says certain words, the real question is, were the hearts of the people who were saying those words really engaged to believe the truth that they were saying? Or were they just following along, thankful that they could participate? I'm saying, no, you have to have more than that going on in your heart in order to please God. The tradition of lip service was evidently very prevalent in the days of the Lord Jesus. I'm very sure that it's prevalent now. The question is, who is it that you are trying to impress? Who is it that you are trying to serve? Are you trying to serve God, who always sees everything in your heart at all times? Or are you simply a formalist, that is, one who goes to church and puts in your time, thinking that other people are glad that you are there, thinking that it's enough to be outwardly moral, thinking that this will ensure that you will go to heaven in the end, and yet your heart does not draw near Him? No, when we come here to worship, our hearts must draw near Him. That's what He's looking for. That's what He wants. He wants your heart. Your heart with God is the most important part of your being. That's where all the true worship takes place. In the first place, is in your heart. That's what all true service and righteous works and loving deeds, that's where it all flows from. It flows from your heart. A loving obedience to God's Word by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way that God will be pleased with us in service to Him. And the only way that your heart can be changed so that you will consistently draw near to Him is when you pray and ask God for consistency in your faith and progress in your godliness. Now let me ask if you do that, because that's what God is looking for from you and from me. Without the grace of Christ, men will always try to put up their own traditions in the place of true worship, and they will call it true worship. But it was for these kinds of sins that Jesus came. And it was for these kinds of sins that Jesus died. Listen to 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, that is godly fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you see it, beloved? You needed, or perhaps you need now, to be redeemed from your aimless conduct, it says here, which we receive from people around us. In this case, it was their fathers who taught it to them by tradition. That's what all church going is without the grace of Christ. All church going is tradition without the grace of Christ at work in your soul. And Christ had to die, and Christ had to shed His precious blood to redeem you, to buy you back from your slavery to this kind of a hypocritical and God-denying life. In other words, giving God lip service, but yet not really giving Him your heart. Christ had to die for that. You may have been very religious in the past, but you need to be saved. If you've never been saved from your sins, you need to be saved from your sins. You need to have dealings with God where your heart draws near to Him, and it's more than just lip service, that somebody's asked you to pray a prayer after them, or you've read a card giving you a prayer. No, your heart has got to draw near to God and engage Him by faith through the Lord Jesus. Religion and outward morality are not enough. And that's the truth of the matter for all men. You must have Christ or perish. And then the third tradition that Jesus confronted these Pharisees and scribes over was their rejecting the commandments of God in order to keep their tradition. Verses 9 to 13, He says to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect.' through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. It was a tradition with the Pharisees and scribes, I think, because of their love of money, to attempt to get around the clear statements of God's law in regard to their responsibilities to help and to give money. That is, to help support their parents when they got older, when their parents couldn't provide for themselves as they used to. And in this regard, Jesus says they were rejecting the commandment of God so that they might keep their tradition. In other words, it was more important for them to look out for their own financial interests than it was to keep God's specific moral commands. In this case, the command to honor their parents. But Jesus said to them that to do this was rejecting the commandment of God. Now we need to see here that the greatness, there's a greatness to the sins of these men in light of what Jesus was saying. As I said to you earlier, they were upset. They were indignant that Jesus' disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. And they were thinking about putting them to death. It was something that they were worthy of death because they didn't wash their hands. But they had to be told by the Lord Jesus here that it was actually what they were doing in breaking the moral commandment of God, in not keeping the fifth commandment to honor their father and their mother, that really proved that they were worthy of death. And so Jesus says to them, and many such things you do. So it's very important then that all of us understand that there is a way of attempting to live the Christian life which will never be accepted by God and by our Lord Jesus Christ when the day of judgment comes. Listen to me now. It's in trying to live it according to your own man-made traditions. It is by rationalizing away the Word of God. It's by saying, I will not have enough money for myself and my own pleasures and interests if I help out my aged parents now. So I'll try to make it appear that I'm still spiritually minded. I will fulfill my responsibility to them by saying to them, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban. That is, it's a gift to God. And then they will have to accept that answer because they know that a gift directly given to God is of more importance than anything that I would give to them. And in this way, some thought that they were free from any responsibility to provide for their aged parents. Well, it may be so in the sight of some. In the eyes of some, but it will not be in God's eyes and in His sight. That is what Jesus is saying. You should never believe that God is fooled by this selfish kind of reasoning, the kind of reasoning that might persuade other people looking on. A person may know how to do well for themselves financially and yet break many of God's commandments in the process. They may look good in the eyes of men, but the question is, are they doing what pleases God? The application ought to be obvious to all of us. If we make up our own traditions of what obedience to God and responsibility to men consists of, then we have rejected the real commandments of God. And these Pharisees and scribes were teaching the people in their synagogues not to do anything financially for their father or mother so that the people would give more to them. And thus God's word was being made of no effect. If any person comes to us and our words to them become more important than keeping the commandments of God as they are plainly laid out in the Scriptures, then it is we ourselves who are in danger of judgment. And so we need to examine our hearts and we need to see where they go. Do our hearts go to greed, to covetousness, to withholding more than we should, Do they go to anything that would prevent us from honoring our father and our mother? Do we understand that it's not the outside of the cup and the dish that need to be washed, but that it's our heart? Will we honor God with more than our lips by giving Him our hearts and our all? If we heed the words of Christ in this passage, then we will give God our heart. And I pray and trust that this will be so for each of us here today. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this powerful passage. It brings conviction to our hearts. For Lord, it may be that we have added things to Your blessed Word and come to see traditions as being more important than keeping the commandments of God and keeping Your blessed Word. Oh Lord, forgive us of that, if that's the case. And help us to live by faith in You, realizing that You can most certainly provide for all of our needs financially and physically and spiritually, so that we don't have to try to pretend to other people around us that we are spiritual by the way that we wash our hands. We pray, dear Father in heaven, that we would be those who are sincere and honest in our dealings with You and in our dealings with people around us. We pray that You will come and work Your grace into us and show us any hypocrisy that might lie there in our heart, and help us, lead us in the way everlasting. Show us Your glory. Help us to see that it is always best to walk with You and to walk closely with You, giving You our heart. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.